Don't believe everything. I can't think of any statement that better fits our society today than that very idea of not believing everything. Because we live in an age of a lot of false information, some deliberate and some not so. And that's a sad, sad thing. But there are always going to be those individuals who are just simply not going to tell us the truth. And that's part of what John is saying there in 1 John. And it's important for us to keep that in mind and think about that. I think about the passage in Philippians 2, and I know this is not on the board. As I was saying in class this morning, I thought my sermon is going to fit in well with class this morning even. I hadn't thought about that prior, but this morning I was having a cup of coffee. A couple passages came to mind as I was thinking about this, and the first one is in Philippians 2 and in verse 12. Where Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There is a personal responsibility for us to work out our salvation. It is not the responsibility of others to work it out for me. And I think that's really important because Paul says, then in Romans 14 and in verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." We are going to stand before God and give an account of our life. No one's going to be standing there with us. No one's going to be accountable for us. We're going to be personally accountable. And so it is vital that we not believe everything. In fact, one thing that comes to my mind, and it came to my mind in Bible class as well, that when I was preaching in Robinson, my youngest son this is just before he went to college, he was so good at pointing things out that Dad had missed in Bible class. And it always bothered me. But as I think back on that, and as I think about it now, that's important. I was his dad. That doesn't mean he has to listen to me. That doesn't mean that he has to accept everything I say as the truth. He was responsible. These passages we just quoted indicate he's responsible for himself. As I was telling you, that I was teaching class one day, I was teaching from one of the gospel accounts, and I hadn't looked at the other accounts. And I made a statement that was false because of another account. And a young lady in the class said something to me about it, and I flipped over, and you're right. I can be wrong. And that's one of the reasons I have countlessly, and as often as possible, reminded you that just because I said something doesn't make it true. You need to check it out. You need to make sure that what I am telling you is the truth. And there's only one place to find that, and that is in God's Word. If my statements, if my thoughts that I express to you do not agree with God's Word, then they're wrong and you should reject them. If our age has one characteristic, it is pride in being non-judgmental. Isn't it? What have we done? What we've done is agreed to look the other way on the other fellow's sin so that he will look the other way on ours. That's basically what we... This agreement is the chief trait of liberalism, both political and religious. It is a very intolerant tolerance. an expression of absolutes, that something is either actually right or wrong, is met with unbridled disgust and hate. Satan could have no better friend than this. And indeed, this attitude is true, is the true spirit of the world. In Matthew 7 and in verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And the world is very familiar with the very first part of that verse. Do not judge. And they are very free about quoting that to religious people who may condemn some practice they have. But God said a whole lot more on judgment than that, didn't He? In fact, they also like to look at John 3 and in verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Well, Jesus only came to save. He didn't come to judge, is the idea that is presented so often. But Jesus also said, I remember one news commentator saying, the people needed to read the red letters because that's what Jesus said. Yeah. Yes, those are the words that Jesus spoke. But the entire New Testament and the Old Testament are the thoughts of Jesus. And then He has expressed to us. And so it's not just the red letters that Jesus is telling us. And we need to fully understand that. But in John 12 and in verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He didn't come to judge, but to save. And see, the world has the idea that no one has the right to tell anyone that they're wrong, because that's not loving, and Jesus was all about love. In fact, they will look at the God of the Old Testament and say He was a mean and harsh God, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, I'm sorry to inform you, but the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And He does not change. You need to go back and read the Old Testament again and see that He is not only a harsh God, a punishing God, but He is also a God of great love as well. Important things to keep in mind. And as I think about this idea of telling people what is right or that they're wrong and not being loving, I would want to ask the question, would they tell their child that playing in the street is bad? Would they say, "You shouldn't play in the street," or, "Oh, it's okay, you just play in the street, and those cars need to look out for you"? Because that's the attitude that statement means, or reflects, at least in my mind. My child has every right to play in the street. And the cars, those people in those cars need to look out for them. Jesus also said in John 7 and in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." I think this is a statement that a lot of individuals, a lot of people forget and ignore that Jesus said. Jesus did say that we were not to judge because we will be judged. That's what Matthew 7:1 says. But we will be judged with the kind of judgment we use, is what Jesus is saying. Do not judge according to the appearance. Just because something looks bad does not necessarily mean that it is bad. We need to be sure that we have all of the facts, right? Yeah. You need all of the facts, and sometimes you may not have all of the facts to make those judgments. So be careful. In fact, in Hebrews 4, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, here is another passage that stands out in my mind in connection with this idea of judgment. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is that powerful. And when I come to God's word, it will tell me whether I'm right or wrong. It will tell me if I'm in sin or I'm not. But I've got to be willing to listen to it. I've got to be willing to hear what God says. You see, the Apostle John, ironically called the Apostle of Love, will not have any of this relative morality and doctrine. You see, true love must be based in truth and has great expectations. You see, if I love you, I will tell you the truth. I will not just let you go on your merry way in delusion. John lets all who say they love God know that it does make a difference what they believe. In fact, he tells us not to believe every spirit. I'll make sure. I've been having trouble with getting these slides to move because my fingers don't always do one click. They do two or three sometimes. I'm sorry about that. We'll try to eliminate that. John says not to believe every spirit. And it's important to understand that the word spirit in this context here is used metaphorically to mean an idea or a doctrine. Ideas, though invisible as the wind, are real things and they should be tested. They can be examined. They need to be examined. When talking about elders, Paul tells Titus, they are to be men who hold fast to the word of God. Look at Titus 1. Titus 1 and verse 8. Yeah. Titus 1 and verse 8. Says, but hospitality, talking about elders, they are to be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Here is the reason for an elder to hold fast the word of faith, that is God's word, to hold fast to that. Why? Because it's in accordance with the teaching. It's in accordance with what God has said. And notice the purpose of this here is that he can exhort in sound doctrine, right doctrine, faithful doctrine, and refute those who would contradict, those who would teach something other than the truth. Truly important. Notice that Paul also tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and beginning at verse 4, 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of lies. searing in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. I want you to notice also, go on down there into verses 6 and 7. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine to which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I notice in these last two verses that the purpose of all of this is so that he will be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, that which God has revealed, those things that he had been following, and not to have anything to do with the worldly fables that are not fit to be part of your life, not purposeful, not worth anything in life. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verses 3 through 5, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which there arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. Now, I want you to think about what Paul's saying here to Timothy. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, something that is not from the truth, does not agree with sound words, notice, he clarifies whose words these are. The Lord Jesus. Those things that were revealed to the apostles and prophets of the first century through the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't agree with those things, and it doesn't agree with doctrines conforming to godliness, that person is conceited and understands nothing. He has morbid interests about controversial questions and disputes about words. And out of such things arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. We need to be careful that we are not like these kind of individuals. Again, that's why I encourage you to always examine the things that I say, the things that I teach, to make sure that they are in agreement with sound words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, unlike worldly people who refuse to be judgmental, Christians are to be tough-minded and careful about the doctrines that they accept. Now, I don't mean by that we should be mean to people, that we should be harsh, or that we have the purpose of trying to hurt people's feelings. That's certainly not the idea. Now, are you going to say some things if you teach the sound doctrine that are going to hurt people's feelings? Well, that ought to be obvious. All you have to do is read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. And there are a number of times when he taught things and it offended people and it made them feel bad. In fact, it made them feel so bad they hated him and wanted to kill him. It's going to happen. His purpose was not necessarily to offend them, but to teach them what they really needed to know and understand. In 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 3, Paul writes, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I know we talked about this in class this morning, and as I think about this, the time has come. It was already taking place in the first century. There were already individuals who wanted to feel good about themselves, and so they accumulated teachers in accordance with their desires. And their desires were wrong. And that's what Paul's saying here. Christians should make judgments that are true, that are honest, that are not just observations. The idea that you have truth and, or that you have your truth and I have my truth is ridiculous. There is just the truth. I was thinking about this, and as I thought about it, 1 + 1 = 2 is no longer a fact, according to some, because this philosophy. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, if that had been around when I was in school, I would have been an A-plus student. I always got an A-plus because whatever I thought was right. There wouldn't have been any red chalk marks on my pages that there was something wrong, because that's not my truth. Here's my truth. You see how ridiculous this idea really is? You see, how I feel about something is not necessarily the truth on the matter. If this was the case, like I said, I'd have been a straight A student. You see, God's children deserve only the best. They deserve the truth. And because of this, we need to test the spirits. We need to make sure. We need to check them out. And that's what I'm telling you. Check out what I say. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians 5 and beginning at verse 6. That word try there in 1 John means that we are to prove them, to test those ideas in light of God's word or under the light of God's word. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 6, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Our effort as Christians is to make sure that what we do is pleasing to the Lord. We should constantly be examining things to make sure that what we are doing is pleasing to the Lord. Notice here also, we're not to allow someone to deceive us with empty words. So we're going to have to examine them, aren't we? We're going to have to make sure that they are sound and not empty. Because the danger is that if I accept those empty words, what does he say there in verse 6? The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. Remove yourselves from them. Walk as children of God. Live your life as a child of light, as a child of God. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." So, whatever I teach, you should examine it carefully. And whatever is good, hold on to that. Reject anything else. This is what the Bereans were doing in Acts 17 and verse 11, isn't it? We're told there that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. What things were so? The things the Apostle Paul was teaching. You see, in my mind, as I think about that, I think, wow, that was Apostle Paul. Why would I think the Apostle Paul would teach anything but the truth? Well, I might think that now, but they aren't me. They weren't, and I am not them. They were hearing this for the first time. They ought to examine the scriptures. They went to the scriptures, the Old Testament, that's what they had. And they examined the things that the Apostle Paul was saying to see, to make sure. They were testing his words. They were examining it to make sure that what he was teaching was in fact the truth, that they should be following these things. You see, a careless or idealistic open-mindedness is dangerous and foolhardy. What we put into our minds to nourish our soul is far more important than that which sustains our bodies. And because false prophets are in the world, there are false teachers in the world. There are plenty of them. They were already. John says they were already at work in the first century. That's scary. They've had 20 centuries to work, haven't they? Wow. Do you ever think about that? You don't mean that some religious people are wrong, do you, John? Yes. Some religious people are wrong. And he surely does mean this. Only by vigilance can we protect ourselves from their destruction. In Matthew 7 and in verse 12, beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come all innocent, harmless. That's how sheep are. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They come for the purpose of destroying. And I don't say that in the light that they realize and they understand that what they're teaching is error. They may have been deceived too. And so they're just regurgitating what they've learned. That's why I tell you, examine what I say. I might be wrong. I've been wrong a number of times. I've done the wrong thing hundreds of times. I've sinned countless times. So examine what I say. Make sure that what I'm saying is the truth. In fact, Jesus is warning there in Matthew 7 and verse 12 about false prophets. He continues to warn about them in Matthew 24 and verse 11, where he says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And in Mark 13 and verse 22, he says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Their purpose is to lead away Christians, if they can possibly do that. But if you are warned and you examine things carefully, you'll not be deceived. You'll be able to see the error. And when I think about this, that religious leaders will do these things, I have to think about the number of times that Jesus had trouble with the religious leaders of his day. Because of his teachings. They didn't like it. And they eventually crucified him. They got him out of the world. How sad. And John goes on to say that this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You hear a lot about the Antichrist. At least in my lifetime, I've heard a lot about the Antichrist. He's coming. He was this person. He was that thing. He was this country. He was this country, that country. I want you to read what John says there again in 1 John 3, or 1 John 1, in verse 3. He's already at work. He's in the world. First century, he was already there. In fact, the marginal note in the American Standard Version for verse 3 says, every spirit that annulleth Jesus, to annul something is to officially counsel it, declare it invalid. There are plenty of people, even religious people, who invalidate Jesus Christ. What John is saying is that you, if you declare Jesus invalid, you are the Antichrist. Do you really think that people can cancel Jesus' work and words and call them invalid? Well, they can try. They can try. On the judgment day, they'll find that they didn't and were not successful. Whatever or whoever minimizes Jesus and his works or words or works is the Antichrist. John says that he is already here. Beware. Beware. So let's conclude with these few words. We need to help ourselves and our children to develop a healthy skepticism. We need to be skeptics. We cannot afford to just accept the man standing in the pulpit's word on anything. We need to examine it. We need to be sure that what he's saying and what he's teaching is the truth. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical. It's important. What is the difference between what is said in 1 John 4 and verses 1 through 3 and the exhortation that love believes all things in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7? John's telling us to be skeptical, to examine things, not to believe everything. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 in the statements about love, that love believes all things. Wait a minute, isn't there a conflict here? Let's think about that. Well, I think if we really look at the context of both the passage, you'll find that they're talking about two different things. Paul is talking about seeing people in the best light. When I was reading about this and thinking about this, I consulted a couple of commentaries. I looked at McGarvey and Pendleton on 1 Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Galatians and Romans. And on this passage, I quote, "It takes the kindest views of men's actions and circumstances. It sees things in their brightest, not their darkest colors, and as far as it is consistently can, puts the best construction on the conduct." You look for the best in people. You try to see the best in people. Mike Willis, on his book on 1 Corinthians, said, quote, "When love has no evidence to the contrary, it believes the best about its fellow man. It refuses to yield itself to unfounded suspicions and doubts. It grants the brother the benefit of every doubt in believing the very best he can about him." That's what Paul's talking about. John is talking about being careful what we listen to when it comes to the truth. And obeying it. We need to be careful. You see, John's saying we are not to be gullible. We are not to be gullible or so foolish as to cast aside wisdom and discernment so we can easily be deceived. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Paul says. Or Jesus says, I'm sorry. Is your life what it needs to be this morning? Have you heard the truth? Do you know the truth? Have you been obedient to the truth? It's really important. It's really important because one day there's going to be a judgment. And we're going to stand before the judge of all the universe, the creator of all the universe. And we're going to give an account for the life we have lived in the body. And we're going to stand there alone and give that account. No one's going to be there with us. No one's going to be holding our hand. What kind of an account will we give of the life that we've lived? It's up to us to make that choice now, while there is life in the body and hope to make the changes that are needed. If you need to correct your life in any way this morning, we would really encourage you to do so. The opportunity is yours as we stand and sing the song that was selected.